Our text for today is found in two chapters in the book of Esther. So if you could locate a Bible, if you have not brought your Bibles with you, we have Bibles underneath those seats which you can use. We are looking at Esther chapters 3 and 4 for our text today. But for our meditation, I would like to just focus primarily on chapter 4. So chapter 3 talks about the plot of Haman to kill the Jews. But then as we turn to chapter 4, we learn about Mordecai's desire to just help the Jews by asking Esther to intercede on behalf of his people. So if we can turn to Esther chapters 3 and 4, but for consideration today, I would just like to read chapter 4 for us. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? The book of Esther, chapter 4. The subtitle is Mordecai Persuades Esther to Help. When Mordecai learned all of that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edicts and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, while with fasting, weeping, and wailing, many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said, and she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Take note of this phrase, that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but this very word of God that we have just read endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, not only, Father God, to enjoy this fellowship with one another, but Father God, most important of all, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father God, we pray that even as we open your word together, meditate upon your word, that you would speak to us corporately and individually, Father God. I ask that you would give your servant a double portion of your anointing. I ask also, Father, that you would speak to your people in a very clear way from your word. May the words of our mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength. In Jesus' name. And the congregation may be seated. Turn your Bibles again to Esther chapters 3 and 4 and bookmark those passages in your Bible. Last Sunday, Pastor Rick introduced us to the book of Esther. How many of you were here last Sunday? So I hope that you heard what Pastor Rick shared with us about the book of Esther. So Pastor Rick introduced us to the book of Esther, which is what we'll be looking into for the remaining Sundays of the month, except on November 18th, when we will hold our 24th church anniversary and Thanksgiving celebration. So we'll do the book of Esther next Sunday, and then we'll break on November 18th, and then we'll finish up with the book of Esther on the last Sunday of this month. Now, if you remember in that introduction, we learned some important information about the book of Esther. For example, we learned that although Esther follows the book of Nehemiah in the Bible, if you see that, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then the book of Esther, its events are actually 30 years prior to those recorded in Nehemiah. So when it comes to the chronological order of these books in the Bible, we see that the book of Esther is sandwiched between the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So we have these books, and it's very interesting that the events that took place are very similar, but then in chronological order, the book of Esther is sandwiched between the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, another thing that we learn is that the story is set in the Persian Empire. And most of the action takes place in the king's palace in the city called Susa, which was the Persian capital at that time. Now it's interesting to know that the capital of Persia at that time really was Babylon, but kings loved to go to Susa because it was cooler, especially during the summer, and Susa became the summer capital of the kings of Persia. So that's what we learned. The story is set in the Persian Empire, and then most of the action takes place in the king's palace in the capital city of Susa. Finally, we learn that even though the story revolves around four key people, and who are these four key people? Number one, we have Esther, right? Number two, we have Mordecai. Number three, we have King Xerxes. And number four, we have Haman. The main character or the actual hero in the story is none other than God, because it was His presence that we clearly see throughout the book. God was working behind the scenes, so to speak, guiding and caring for His people and eventually saving them from an evil scheme which could have led to their destruction. Now, if we want to know the broader content of the book of Esther, the best place for us to start, of course, is in chapters 1 and 2. And what we will soon discover as we turn attention to these chapters is that this is where the stage is set for Esther to become queen of Persia and eventually to be used by God to save the Jews from an enemy who hated them so much and wanted to kill them. So as the story unfolds for us, the first person, especially in chapter 1 of Esther, the first person that comes into the picture is Vashti, right? And what we learn about Vashti is that she was the reigning queen of Persia. Now, Vashti must have been a strong-willed woman because in the early part of chapter 1, we read that she refused to obey an order from her husband, King Xerxes, which eventually led to her banishment from the king's palace. So, it's scary to just disobey the king's order, because if you disobey the king's order, result, you will be banished from the king's palace. With Vashti gone, we would have thought that King Xerxes will feel bad about the decision he made to send his own wife away. Remember, Vashti was the queen of Persia at that time. And he will order his subordinates to bring his wife back as soon as possible. But as the story continues, we read that instead of doing this, King Xerxes began the search for a new queen. You see, King Xerxes kept a harem in Susa. And you know what a harem is? It's a place where beautiful women are grouped together. And that harem was filled with a large group of beautiful women who were there at his beck and call to serve him in any way he wished. His women were gathered from among the most beautiful in the empire, both Persian women and women from foreign countries. They had been given a special diet, and they were taught a special way of life. I think if Melai already lived at that time, she would be part of the facial staff of the king's wives in that harem because these women were taught a special way of life and their only calling was to please the king. One after another, the king would call the women in and they would serve him and do his bidding. So that's what the women did in that harem. So it was in that harem that King Xerxes began his search to find the most beautiful, most attractive, most desirable woman in order that he might make her as the new queen. As he searched, he looked at one woman after another, but he could not find what he wanted until at last he came upon a woman whose beauty, whose character, and form was such that he was completely taken with her. So as we read our text, King Xerxes said, "I want that woman to be my queen." The woman's name in Hebrew was Hadassah, and in Persian, Esther. So Jewish name, Hadassah, Persian name, Esther. She was a Jew. She was of God's chosen people. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, we read that without any advance notice, when the king likes you, he would just set a royal crown on your head. That's what he did to Esther. Without any advance notice, King Xerxes set a royal crown on her head and made her the queen of Persia right there and then. So from the day forward, Esther became the most important woman in the Persian Empire. And for many days, months, and years, everyone bowed and paid homage to her because she was the king's chosen and she was the one on whom his favor rested. So that's chapters 1 and 2 for us. So leaving chapter 2, we come to chapter 3, which is part of our text for today's sermon. And as we read chapter 3, here we are introduced to Haman for the first time. And what we learn about Haman in this part of the story is that he's a very wicked man. He's a very evil person. And in this part of the story, what we learn about him is that he came in to see the king, right? And what right does he have to see the king? You see, Haman was the second in command in the king's palace. So he had a right. He had every right to visit the king. And you know what? Mordecai was the first in command. So Haman went to see the king. Take note that even though Esther was already made the queen of Persia, she knew nothing about this meeting between Haman and King Xerxes because in those days, the king kept his business and his woman far apart. So if it's business, then it's just business. His wives do not know anything about it. So while Esther was with the other women in the harem, the king saw Haman came in with the story the king could hardly believe. Well, what did Haman say? He said, "O king, there's a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom whose customs are different from those of all the other people and who do not obey the king's law. It is not in the king's interest to tolerate them." So Haman told the king about that, but you know what? He neglected to tell the king that he was talking about the Jews. He did not mention about the Jews at all, but he just told them, you know what? There are certain people in your kingdom who obey laws that are different from yours, and you know what? It's not a good thing if you tolerate them. But truth of the matter is that the Jews were not seditious. They were not treasonous at all. But Haman, because he was a descendant of Amalekites, and the Amalekites were the ancient enemies of the people of God, wanted to stir up trouble against the Jews. In fact, he wanted them killed. Every one of them killed. So reading further, Haman said to the king, "We must do something about his people. These people are polluting your kingdom." The king asked, "So what do you propose?" And Haman answered, "If you allow me, I myself will write the decree and have you sign it with your signet ring, and we will send a decree out over all the kingdom. The decree will be that on a certain day, all the Jews will be put to death." Just one day. All the Jews will be put to death. This is called the pogrom, P-O-G-R-O-M. And so when the decree was signed, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day. The 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. It's chapter 3 first. Now moving on to chapter 4, which is the other part of our text for today's sermon, another man by the name of Mordecai comes into the picture. Mordecai Esther's older cousin was a Jew serving in the court of King Xerxes. Remember, Haman was the second in command, but Mordecai was higher than Haman because he was the first in command serving in the king's court. Now, as a cabinet officer, he was deeply involved in the business affairs of the king. He was a man of good character. That's why the king chose him, and a man whom the king greatly respected. So when Mordecai heard what Haman had done, that he wrote a decree telling the entire land that all the Jews will be destroyed in just one day, what Haman did was that he went to the middle of the city and clothed himself with sackcloth and ashes and began mourning and wailing. So that's the way people mourn before. They would clothe themselves in sackcloth and they would just put ashes on their head as a sign of mourning. So very soon, word of what he had done reached the ears of Queen Esther. Yes, remember, Esther had not heard about Haman's plot at all. So when she heard that Mordecai was in mourning, she sent her messenger Hathach to find out what happened. When Hathach and Mordecai finally met, Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of Haman's decree, which was signed by the king himself. And he told Hathach to go back and inform Esther that on the basis of her position as the queen of Persia, she was the only one who can save the Jews if she goes into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Now in verse 11 of Esther chapter 4, we read that Esther responded by sending back Hathach to convey the message to Mordecai that doing such a thing poses a big risk for her, because if she goes into the king's presence and if the king does not want to see her, what would happen? Persian law requires that she will be put to death even though she is the queen of Persia at the time. So Hathach went back and told Mordecai what Esther had said. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, Mordecai sent back his answer. But this time he reminded Esther of three important things. Take note of the three important things that Mordecai reminded Esther about. Number one, firstly, Mordecai told Esther that her being in the palace was no guarantee that she would be delivered. Even if Esther does not go into the king's presence and risk being put to death, if the king does not want to see her, the decree which Haman wrote was binding. Which means that starting that day, when the decree was sent out to many parts of the land, the killing of the Jews has already started. Because the decree stipulated that all the Jews will be killed in a single day, including those in the palace. So Mordecai told Esther that her being in the palace of the queen of Persia was no guarantee that she would be delivered from death. Secondly, Mordecai also reminded Esther that if she remains silent or if she does not speak on behalf of her people, relief and deliverance will arise from another place. Did you see that? Mordecai told Esther, you know what, Esther, if you remain silent, if you do not speak on behalf of your people, relief and deliverance will arise from another place. Church, take note. That is one of the most amazing statements in all of the Old Testament. And this certainly is the most amazing statement here in the book of Esther. And why do you think this is? Because even though Esther is the only book in the Bible in which the name of God is not mentioned. Go to the book of Esther. You don't see the name of God mentioned there. What Mordecai is trying to convey here is that if Esther will not help, God is able to help His people. Again, we will never find the words God or Lord in the book of Esther, but based on Mordecai's statement, there is no question that God is present, that He's working behind the scenes, and He will deliver His people in His own time, in His own way, for the glory of His name. Amen? We don't see God at work sometimes, but that does mean that God is absent? No, because He's still working behind the scenes, and He will deliver His people in His own time, in His own way, for the glory of His name. Third and lastly, Mordecai reminded Esther that her being in the palace was not an accident. Amen? For she had come, in verse 14, for she had come to royal possession for such a time as this. Church, notice one more time that Mordecai did not say that it was God, because the word God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. So notice one more time that Mordecai did not say that it was God who put Esther in the palace. But even if he did not really mention God by name, I would like to believe deep in my heart that it is what he wanted Esther to know. He wanted Esther to know that her being king of Persia did not happen by accident. You see, prior to being crowned as queen of Persia, who was Esther? Esther was lining up with all those other women in the harem. And if we are to be very, very straightforward about it, she was a prostitute or a hired woman amongst the many other hired women that the king just wanted for his sexual satisfaction. So Esther ate at the same table with them. She dressed the same way they dressed, and she acted just like them. She was just one among a large group of women who were in the harem at the king's beck and call to serve him in any way. But things have completely changed for her in that now she's on top, right? She became the queen of Persia. And the reason why she is on top is because God put her there. God put Esther on top so that at the crucial moments of history, she could say the word to the king and she could deliver her people. All of her training and all she went through, it happened so that she would be the instrument God would use to deliver his people. Church, as we ponder Mordecai's words to Esther that God does not place people by accident, that God has his purposes already carved out for his people, I believe that we can learn some basic truths about the providence of God that are important, especially in our context. The first truth is that God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world, and he accomplishes his purposes through people. See that again? God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world, and he accomplishes his purpose through people, through you and me, and he would use us as instruments for the glory of his name. His purposes touch the lives of kings and queens and common people, godly people, and even wicked people. There is nothing in this world that is outside of the purposes of God, because in great things and also in little things, God is still in control. The second truth that Mordecai emphasized was that God will accomplish his purposes even if his servants refuse to obey his will. Do you hear that? God will accomplish his purposes even if his servants refuse to obey his will. If Esther rejected the will of God for her life, God could still save his people, because after all, he's God and he can do it. But who do you think would be the loser? It's going to be Esther, right? Because she will miss out on the opportunity to partner with God on what he's already doing and what he plans to do. Church, let me tell you that if we refuse to obey God as he invites us to join him in what he's already doing, we will lose the reward and the blessing. He can either abandon us and get somebody else to do the job, or he can discipline us until we surrender to his will. Two examples come to mind. Remember in Acts chapters 13 and 14 when John Mark left the mission field and returned home? Acts chapter 13 and 15, what happened? In Acts chapter 16, we are told that God raised up Timothy to take his place. So if you say no to God today, you know what? God will find somebody else. God will use somebody else. And that's what happened to John Mark. He left the mission field, but God raised up Timothy to take his place. Now what about Jonah when he ran from God? Taking a boat to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh as God instructed. What did God do? God kept after him. God followed him. God pursued him until he obeyed, even though he didn't obey from his side. Church, can I tell you something? When God is not permitted to rule, he overrules. And he accomplishes his purposes all the time. So don't ever say, you know what, I can say no to God. You know what, if you don't allow God to rule over your life, He will overrule. And He will accomplish, always accomplish, His purposes. The third and final lesson from Mordecai's speech is that God is not in a hurry. Do you know that? Our God is not in a hurry, but He will fulfill ends in due time. Lord, give me patience, but give it to me now. But God is not in a hurry, and He will fulfill His plans in due time. If we go back to Esther's story, we learn that God waited until the third year of King Xerxes' reign before taking Vashti off the throne. And He also waited another 4 years before putting Esther on the throne. Perhaps if you're reading the book of Esther for the very first, how many of you have read this book a number of times already? How many of you have read this book intermittently, maybe for the first time? You know what? If you read this book for the very first time, you might become impatient and conclude that God was doing nothing. Why wait 3 years until getting rid of Vashti, and why wait another 4 years until putting Esther on the throne as queen of Persia? But you know what? If we read the book of Esther further and deeper, we will soon discover that while God is not in a hurry, He is still in control. Amen? He knows the end from the beginning. And His decrees are always right. And always on time. So in light of who our God really is, based on our reading, particularly of Esther chapter 4, I would like to close this message by reminding us once again that we simply need to trust God, right? And whatever the future holds for us, we need now. How many of you here are sometimes afraid of it? But this is the lesson we learn from Esther's story. We need to trust God. And whatever the future holds for us, we need that fear. For example, will things get worse? We're now almost at the end of 2012. How many of you are excited to welcome the 2013? How many of you are really, really sure what 2013 holds for you? But here's the assurance for us. Even if we don't know what the future holds, we know that God is already there. So, will things get worse? Will we lose our health? Fear not. Will we get cancer? Will we keep our job? Fear not. Will our loved ones struggle? Will our investments collapse? Will tragedy strike in our family? Will people disappoint us? Will others ridicule our faith? Fear not. Will our plans come to nothing? Fear not. Will our dreams turn to ash? You see, church, no one but God knows what the future holds. So just like Mordecai and Esther, let us place our hands in the hand of the Almighty God. And let us face what's ahead of us. For example, let's face 2013 with confidence, knowing that if God go with us, we need not fear. He's there for us every step of the way.